hands, would you just repeat after me? Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, put your hands together this morning. Amen. Last week for Father's Day, our title and topic was Father of Lights. Father of Lights. And what we did with last week is we made a comparing and contrasting using the theme of Father's Day, and we compared the Father of Lights, which is God, with the Father of Lies, which is the devil. And we tried to show you the reason why you need to make a choice and choose God. Somebody say, choose God. Amen. That is always the choice and the goal. Even when times are rough, dark, and hard, you're much better off choosing God than choosing anything else. And so I'm going to give us some of the scriptures that we talked about last week, because that's going to move me into where we're going this week. I'm starting a new series starting today, and I will pick it back up on the third week of July. So this is going to start off a new series. But let's look at James 1, 16 through 17 from the New International Version. It says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So that's where we get the Father of Lights. We talked about that last week. And then last week, we also added this verse, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. All right, leading us to verse 19. We didn't talk about 19 last week, but that's going to transition us into where we're going for today. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I'm going to pause just for a second and unpack that just a little. When you are dealing with anger, and you're dealing with even righteous anger, there is an unrighteous anger, but there is a righteous anger. And the way you know you're operating between one or the other is if you're able to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, then you can be operating in a righteous anger. So let me throw this out there. As we try to march for justice and demand justice, and as we're seizing the moment and the opportunity based on what happened to George Floyd and the things that seems to be sweeping the nation and the country and other countries all around, it's time for justice to happen. It's time for injustice to go, but we have to make sure that we are championing justice in the proper way. We have to be angry and sin not. Not just when you're dealing with justice, anything that you're doing that can provoke anger, you have to be angry and sin not. So you have to become slow to be angry. Now, in my life, that has not been the case for me. That is something I've had to work with. I was quick-tempered. I was quick to become angry. But I found out something, and you'll see it in the next verse, that helped me to learn I need to switch from quick anger and just going off to having more of a slow, calmer approach. And let's look at verse 20. James 1:20 says this, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So there's a godly anger, and then there's a human anger. And human anger doesn't get you the results that God wants you to get. And I learned that in my life because I damaged a lot of stuff just being angry. I punched holes in walls. And guess who had to fix the hole in the wall? Me and my wife, because I punch holes in the walls. And so sometimes when you do things out of anger, I'd be hammering nails and I get mad and throw the hammer across the room, guess who got to get up and go pick up the hammer? I do, because my anger didn't get me a good result, because that's human anger. But godly anger is different. Anger is an emotion that God has given us. It's not necessarily a negative emotion. It's based on how you use it. But if you use anger correctly and you're slow to anger, when God sparks anger, it is a righteous anger, and it will produce the righteousness that God desires. But it takes a while to learn the difference between human anger and righteous anger. Let's look at, we're going to skip down to James 1:26. It says this: if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. So James is talking and he talks about anger. Then he jumps all the way to verse 26 and he seems to be talking about something different. I skipped a few verses and I'll give you just a little context. It basically says that if you read the Bible or if you read the word and you hear the word and you're not a doer of the word, then you are basically wasting your time, because what you read, see, and hear, you must also do for it to work. And so he was talking about the duality of people who hear one thing and do another thing. And then he transitions down to here and says, if you claim to be religious, but you can't control your tongue. And tongue oftentimes is connected with our anger. And so if you can't control your anger, you might not be as religious as you think you are. So now I'm getting ready to move and turn just a bit of a corner. Let me give you the 27th verse, and then I'll give you the title, and we'll start unpacking this new series. James 1:27 says it this way: pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, we know a lot about don't let the world corrupt you, because that's what we've been taught all our life. Don't be worldly. Don't be like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't think like the world. Don't do like the world. Don't smoke like the world. Don't dance like the world. Don't sex like the world. And that's all we've talked about in church. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but that's not what the writer put first. The writer says pure and genuine religion, which means there is a fake and phony religion. If there's something that could be pure and genuine, there's also something that could be fake and phony. But pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows. In those times, those were the least of those. Those were the people that didn't have much. So it says, before you worry about not being corrupted by the world, do you take care of the little people? The lower people? Do you take care of the poor? Do you take care of the orphans and the widows? And so that pauses me and makes me wonder, what has the church really been doing? The true and the real church. We have been building buildings and bigger buildings, and we've been beautifying our sanctuaries, and there's nothing wrong with that. But have we taken care of the little guy? Have we taken care of the little person? Or are we like the world, where we're like these big corporations that all we care about is our stuff? And if that's the case, then our religion has become defiled. Now, you're benefited and you're blessed because our apostle has always taken that approach. He's always gone after the least of these, the prisoner, the drug addict, the anybody. He's always gone after that. So we, in our makeup, in our DNA of Deliverance Temple, we are welcoming of everybody. But we have to keep this going, because not every church is operating that way. Some churches, if you don't smell right, you get funny looks when you come in the door. When I say smell right, if you smell like cigarettes, if you smell like alcohol, if you smell like weed, you cannot be a part of our covering, because you're not right. But I come from the understanding that you have to catch fish before you clean them. You cannot, when people come in here, expect them to be perfect. You give them time to work and walk into the things of God. That's why we're called Deliverance Temple, because we all need deliverance, and we're all going through delivering processes. And so we need God to work on us. And forgive me from all the churches that want you to have everything all together the moment you walk in the door. If you just got out of rehab, you won't be perfect, but you ought to find a place in the house of God. And so going all the way back to James, several thousands of years ago, he's saying this is true religion. And so today's title is simply that, true religion. Somebody say true religion. If there's true religion, there's false religion, there's fake religion. And we're talking specifically about Christianity. There's a lot of religion, there's a lot of beliefs, there's a lot of ideas. But for us, since we come to church and we say we're Christians, how about we act like what true Christians should be acting like? And it's not just about don't sin. That's like all we want to talk about. Don't sin, don't sin, don't go to the club, don't do this, don't do that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but true religion is deeper than do's or don'ts. It's about what's in the DNA of your heart. And so because of that, I want to start a series, and the series is going to be called Biblical Justice. Biblical Justice. And so true religion is the first sermon in the Biblical Justice series. And so what I'm going to do before I go to the scriptures, I'm going to give us a lot of points and things up front. And we'll give you everything up front, and then I'm going to walk it out because I'm trying to set up where this series is going to go. I'm going to be more in teach mode than I am in preach mode. I may do a little preaching, but I kind of want to lay this out just a little bit. So let's go to number one. Point number one of true religion in the Biblical Justice series is this. A gospel that does not include justice is not the true gospel. So any gospel, the gospel is the good news. That's what it means. It means gospel is the good news. It really is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of what Christ did on the cross. But any gospel that leaves out justice is not the gospel. So there were Christians several hundred years ago who came to this country from Britain and got slaves from Africa and had slaves working for them, building this economy, and they called themselves Christians, but that's not true Christianity. That's not the true gospel, because any gospel that does not also have justice inside of it, because it is not the idea of the Constitution that said liberty and justice for all. That's a biblical idea. They borrowed that from the Bible, but then they would not walk it out. They decided who would be lifted up and who would be put low. And in other countries, it's called classism, but in this country, it's called racism. It's I'm going to deny you. I'm going to systematically put you in a class where I can keep skipping over you. And then I'm going to come to church and talk about how good God is. The devil is a lie. That is not righteous. You cannot take justice out of the gospel. Because when Jesus came, he uplifted everybody. He left the religious people that had everything all together, they fought. And he went into the marketplace. He went to the woman at the well. He talked to the person who was caught in adultery. And they said, stone her. And he gave another idea. He was going after everybody, equality for all. So any person who says they serve God and they are not for equality and equity and righteousness and justice, it's not true gospel. I know they may speak in tongues, they may fall out at the altar, but I'm not worried about what they do at the altar and what they do inside the four walls of this building. I'm worried about what you do outside of here. And if outside of here you are in the human rights, and because somebody has a black sounding name, you throw their resume in the trash and pick somebody else, you ain't saved. You're not righteous, because that's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't look at color and treat person different. The gospel doesn't look at your wealth and treat people different. The gospel doesn't look at your gender and treat people different. The gospel is not that way. The gospel is inclusive. Even the true gospel doesn't look at a person's sexual orientation and cause them to try to be one less than the other. The gospel meets you right where you are and gives you good news to grow. Is it good news to make me think that because of my black skin, I'm inferior? Is that good news? No, that's not good news. Is it good news to make a woman think because they're not a man that they need to be less than. That's not good news. Is it good news to tell a poor person just because you don't have a car and a house on the hill, you're not that special? Is that good news? No, that's not good news. A gospel that does not include justice is not the true gospel. Number two, the gospel is spiritual first and foremost. In other words, it changes your inner man, but it is also social. The Bible says it this way: don't tell me you love God who you cannot see, and then you can't love man that you do see. You can't see God, and you're talking about, I love God. I love God. I know if you love God by the way you treat people. It is spiritual first, but it is also social. How you interact with people shows me how saved you are, how much religion you have. I'm not saying you won't be mad with people, perturbed with people, upset with people, even ticked off, and excuse the French, pissed at people, but you have to learn how to forgive and grow and move on. If you're holding grudges and if you're treating people bad and you're pulling people down and you're gossiping about people and you're lying on people, you're not saved. Or your salvation is in jeopardy. You need to work on that, because the true gospel deals with your spirit man. And when it works on your spirit man, it deals with how you deal with sociality and social in the realm of social. And so another way to put this is, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first five deal with how we relate to God. The next five deal with how we relate to man. And the one in the middle actually deals with both. So it's about God and man. Another way to say it is, you cannot have a vertical relationship that's perfect if your horizontal relationships aren't perfect. So God's not hearing all this, I love you, I love you, I love you, and you hate people because of the color of their skin. God's not hearing that. So let's go to point number three. The gospel is designed to raise up the downtrodden, not rob them of their equity. The gospel is designed to take a person where they are and lift them up, not put them in certain classes. The scripture says it this way: there is no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female, there's no rich, there's no poor. In the spirit, we are all alike and we can all elevate each other. Now, we are different. I'm not saying that we all have to be the same. I don't want to act white and talk white because I'm black. And if you're white, you shouldn't want to act black and talk black because you're white. Enjoy who you are. Enjoy the skin you're in. I'm a man. I don't want to be a woman. If you're a woman, I don't think you should want to be a man. I'm not saying that we should try to be the same. But what we should not do, allow our distinctions to cause us to differ from each other and make one superior and one less than. Because I'm the pastor of the church, I'm better than all y'all. And y'all all are beneath me. Well, I'm the wrong type of pastor. Because the pastor is my title, but we are still spirit. Brother Donald is a spirit, and I'm a spirit, and we connect spiritually. And so when he's hurting, I should be hurting. When I'm hurting, he should be hurting, because we are connected by the spirit. I may be the leader and the pastor, and I may be guiding, but that does not make me better than the next man. And because you are a male doesn't make you better than a female. And in churches throughout history, they said a woman can't pastor and a woman can't preach. We've always put women in the background, and that's not right. So biblical justice, it's all throughout scripture. And as we go through the series, I'm going to try to work it. Let's go to point number four. It may seem like God doesn't care because he's slow to act. In other words, if God cared, if he cared about racism, he would have done this and he would have done this and done that. If he cared about sex trafficking, if he cared about molestation, he would have done this and he would have done that. So sometimes it seems, because he's slow to act, it seems like he doesn't care. Now, if you look at what Peter says something, and he says that God is not slow counting his promise, as some people count slowness. He's not as slow as you think, but what he's doing, he's not willing that anyone should suffer. So the oppressor and the one that's being oppressed, the reason why he doesn't kill the oppressor right away, because he's trying to change the oppressor. He would rather the oppressor and the oppressed be able to make up, and the oppressor give back reparations and repay and make things right, and they both live happily ever after. So he gives time, but sometimes the oppressor just won't act right. In the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was the man who climbed up in the tree, Zacchaeus, he had been robbing from the people. But after he met Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to your house today. I'm going to be at your house. And Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give back everything that I've taken, everything that I've done wrong. I'm going to make it right. God would rather the oppressor make things right than him just kill the oppressor. So he takes time. So I'll start again with four. It may seem like God doesn't care because he's slow to act, but careful studying of scripture proves otherwise. God really, really cares. And if you're a Christian and you're putting your foot on someone's neck, spiritually, physically, financially, or any other way, God is not pleased. All right. And now I'm going to put this up and we're going to go to the scripture. I'll prove it using two passages from Isaiah, chapters 58 and chapter 1. So now I'm going to go right into the word of God and I'm going to prove to you what I'm saying, because sometimes, well, number one, let me put it to you this way. The word justice is in the Old Testament 28 times. This is the 28th day of June. And so with that mindset, I'm thinking it's time for us to talk about justice in the church. Because there's a lot of things going on. I want to make sure that we're doing it right. But I want to make sure you know, when you are demanding justice, you are not outside of the will of God. Some people will tell you, well, just pray on it. Yeah, God wants you to pray and act. He wants you to pray and vote. He wants you to pray and march. He wants you to pray and talk to people and say, why are you doing this? He wants you to pray and study. Don't just put everything in prayer like God doesn't want you to do anything. Guess what? God's in heaven. You're the one on earth. He needs you to do some stuff. And so I want to teach you and train you that it is biblical. It's not biblical for you to sit on the sidelines. Before I move on, I know I'm taking my time, but before I move on, I was in a meeting talking to an older saint, an older leader, and they talked about how when they were coming up, the bishops and the pastors told the young people, don't y'all go out there and march in the civil rights era. We don't do that. We're holy. We're saved. And basically, the rapture's going to come anyway. Well, guess what? They didn't march. They didn't help. And they still here. The rapture hasn't come. God don't want you to put everything into heaven. And what this person was saying is saying, this second time around, I'm about to get out and march because they wouldn't let me before. And they didn't understand wisdom necessarily, so they told them to stay out of it. But I'm not telling none of y'all to stay out. I'm telling you, don't go burning up stuff and acting a fool. I will tell you that. But you exercising your right, that is godly. It is godly for you to stand up, not just for you, for somebody else. When someone on your job is being taken advantage of, it is godly for you to stand up and say, this ain't right. Don't just put everything and say, well, it ain't me, so it don't affect me. No, that's not the true gospel. The true gospel gets involved. The reason why Moses ended up being where he was is because two people were fighting. And Moses tried to intervene and get in. And someone said, I seen how you killed that man when he did what was wrong. And Moses ran and God brought him back and said, no, don't run, Moses. I want you to be a deliverer. You do not have to be perfect to be a deliverer. You don't have to have a clean past and a clean history to be a deliverer. If you're at Deliverance Temple, that means you got a messed up past. You got a messed up history, but you still can get in the fight. You still can make a difference. You still can make your voice known, because biblical justice is the mind of God. All right, and so now I'm going to prove it to you from scriptures. Let's start with Isaiah 58 and 1, a scripture that people have heard quoted a lot but don't know the context of it. I'm going to give you the context, but this is what it says. It says, cry aloud, spare not. Normally when people say that, they're talking about, I'm getting ready to tell the truth. I'm getting ready to cry aloud and spare not. But let's see what he wanted us to cry aloud about. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. I want you to point out the sins of the saints. Sins of the saints. The sins of the saints. Another way I can put it, sometimes there's pigs in the pews. Amen. Sometimes there's pigs in the pews. And I'm not talking about, oh, you sinned and made a mistake. I'm talking about people who are only thinking selfishly. That's a pig spirit. That's a selfish spirit. And that's not the mindset of a true saint. The mindset of a true saint, their heart breaks when the world is hurting. Their heart breaks because we're called to the world. Verse 2 says this. Yet they act so pious. They're full of sin, but they act so pious. They act so holy. Pious is like a false holiness. It's a false righteousness. To put it in our context, they got the suit on. They got the nice big old hat. They got the long dress on. But inside, their spirit is not right. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They come to Deliverance Temple every Sunday and every Wednesday, and they act like they're delighted to learn about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. Wow. He's saying there's a lot of Christians who are caught up in a religion that's not a true religion, and it's all about show. It's all about what can be done inside a building. It's never about really living it out there. You would be surprised if you follow some Christians home. If you got them outside of the restaurant, the church, the grocery store, and you're at home with them, you'll be surprised at what you see. Because some people they can fake a good game. Now, if you follow me home, you might be surprised at some of the stuff you see, but it won't be too much a surprise because I done told on myself already. I done already told you what my struggles are. I done already told you my weaknesses are. And so what you should do, you should pray for me because I'm not trying to fake. I'm not trying to act like I'm perfect. I'm not trying to act like I'm getting ready to crack heaven wide open. I need some help. And if it wasn't for God, I would mess up. I would throw in the towel. I would quit. I'd be somewhere getting drunk, getting high. If it wasn't for God, I'm a mess. But thank God for his grace and thank God for his mercy. One thing I will not do is fake this thing from the church. If I'm going to be a hellion, I'm going to be a sure enough good hellion. But if I'm going to be in here, I'm going to try to live the best I know how. So God, he's always throughout time and throughout scripture been upset with the phoniness. Let's go to verse 3. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We fast every January. God, why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why, I responded. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. So that means all those people, all those slave masters way back when who were fasting, they were wasting their time. Because how can you fast and turn around and impress your workers? How can you fast as a prophet and a priest and turn around and molest your children? How can you act like you're doing God a favor, but you're always downgrading somebody else? God says, I don't receive that junk, because the basic of Christianity, the basic is love. If you can't love your fellow man, you are not operating under true religion. All right, let's look at verse 4. It's tight, but it's right. Verse 4 says, what good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? What good is fasting when after you leave the church and after you get off your fast, you talk about everybody in the building but yourself, and you give me and Devin a pass because you like us, about everybody else? What good does that do? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. God says, this is not going to get you anywhere with me because your spirit's not right. Verse 5, you humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds, bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? You're doing all the things that make it look like you're so saved and you're so holy and you're so righteous. I don't drink. I won't even drink coffee. That's too strong. I won't even drink Sprite. Just give me water because I'm sanctified. I'm holy. Some of y'all got so much hell in you, you need a bottle of wine because that's the best thing that maybe put you to sleep and get you out of the way so God can really work and do what he need to do. God is tired of the phoniness. And coming out of this coronavirus and out of this quarantine where church as usual and church as normal has been turned upside down, God is looking for a real church with real people in it. People who will not pretend like they're perfect, but saying, God, if you want to use me, you can use me. I may have some issues and some problems. I may have some stuff in my past. But God, if you want somebody, here am I. Send me, God. Or you can be the person that as long as I got Andre and Sister Mitchell and Brother Mitchell and Sister Devin, as long as I got them fooled, it's okay. But you can fool us, but you can't fool God. Well, let's go on to verse 6. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. This is what I really want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. He said, all y'all people who talk about how much fasting you're doing, but you keep voting for people who will not treat prisoners right. You keep voting for people that'll take a man who steals millions of dollars, slap him on the wrist, but take a man who sold a couple ounces of dope and stick him away for 20 years, and you keep voting for those people. God says, "That I don't care what kind of fasting you're doing. You are not the type of religious person I want. I want somebody who will let the unjust people go free, those who are wrongly in prison. There are people who have done some things wrong, but sometimes they don't pay rightly for their crime. They pay too much for their crime. They've done a little bit, but then they throw the book at them and somebody else, they find a way to kind of just wash it and change it. If a police does something wrong and actually, and we're not talking about made a mistake, but actually murder somebody on the job, they find a way to get them off. And then you got somebody else who steals some stuff, they're shoplifting. Should you be stealing? No. But if you murder a man in a job as a police and then you're stealing some candy, you should not be treated the same. One should be more lenient than the other, but we got a messed up system and we got a lot of Christians who are supporting these messed up systems. Well, why do you support that? Oh, because they're against abortion. Do you really know if they're against abortion? They may tell you that, but all their daughters have had aborted babies. They're just trying to get your vote, and you keep falling for that junk. But we need people who are going to uphold righteousness, that will do right, that will be fair, that will not look at somebody because of who they are, that we're going to give you a more lenient sentence. And because of who you are over here, we're going to give you a harsher sentence. We need fair judges. We need righteous people. Now, we can't control the world. The world gonna be the world. But if you say you're a Christian and you're a lawyer and you're a judge and you're a prosecutor and you're all these things, you need to be fair and right. And if I'm a Christian and you're a Christian and you're not being fair and right, I have a right to say something to you and say, I don't agree what you're doing. It don't mean I don't have to be mean and ugly, but there's a righteous anger when we see things going wrong. And the problem is many times as black people, we've been on the short end of the stick of a lot of this stuff of people that call themselves Christians. This is a Christian nation, but it hasn't been so Christian to us. I want to make America great again. How far back do you want to go where I'm included? Where I want to go back to where they had prayer in schools. Yeah, they had prayer in schools, but they still had people drinking from different water fountains. I want to go back to everything was closed on Sunday and we were all in church. Yeah, while we was all in church, you bombed 4 girls in a church while we was having church on the other side of town. How far back do you want to go, America, and find out when have we ever really been Christian? As long as you've been treating somebody different for the color of their skin, you are not a Christian nation. You're just a bunch of falsehood. And this is the season for us to rise up and talk about it. We have people's ear now. People are listening. They want to know what is it like to live as a black man? I want you to know. I don't want to get too far in this because I don't want to be militant. I don't want it to act like all whites are bad. That's not true. But there's been a lot of Christians who've been hiding under Christianity, and they've been just as racist can be. And this is what I want to say, and this is not just for y'all, not for y'all, but I guess this is for TV land. For all of you black Christians who are in churches who are led by white pastors, I praise God for you. It's awesome that you can sit under leadership that doesn't look like you. But I would stop giving my dollars to a church that will not stand up and say racism is wrong. I give you permission from me and what I believe is the Holy Ghost to withdraw your membership from any church that doesn't value your color. Now let me turn a corner. We have white people coming to this church, and I give you permission to withdraw your membership if I don't treat you right because you look different from me. I should treat you like a son or a daughter of God. And sometimes the only thing that speaks is money. Black folks, start withdrawing your money from some of these churches. You'll find out, they'll figure out, oh man, racism is wrong, because you start pulling your money away, helping them build their things and send their kids to college. But they can never say anything when something goes on in your community. The devil is alive. We got to fix that stuff. I've worked, because of where I've been, I've worked across the aisle with all kinds of people. I've worked with Muslims. I've worked with white people. I've worked because that's just who I am. My father taught me that you try to be the best that you can be. I remember having a conversation with one of my good friends who was white, and they were bringing from out of town, they were bringing a bunch of kids to do mission work. And he said, man, I know where your church is. Is there anything you can do? I was like, we have a house that we call the Conley House, where we house people. And I was like, man, that thing can use a fresh coat of paint. He's like, yes, man. He said, I'm going to set it. I'm going to do the paperwork, and we're going to have them do a fresh coat of paint and just serve y'all area. And I was like, yeah, I'm going to bring some of our youth, and we're going to connect together. It'll be a good time. Well, about a month before it was supposed to happen, there was a shooting on Fifth Street. Our church is not on Fifth Street. The shooting was on Fifth Street. Well, this is the hood. It's going to be some shootings. The pastor called me, and he was heartbroken. He was heartbroken. The pastor called me. He said, man, I don't know what to say. He said, but the higher-ups say we can't come and paint y'all church because it's not safe. Okay, it's not safe. But then they went to Shedtown. Shooting don't just happen on my side of town. But it wasn't the pastor, it wasn't the kids, it's the people in high places that make these decisions based on unfairness and unrighteousness, and it's not true religion. And guess what? God is fed up with it. He's been fed up with it, because if you look all the way back in scripture, he was telling Israel then, I'm sick of this stuff. All right, let's look at verse 6 again. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Let me tell you something else that God is not pleased with. He's not pleased with these check and go places that charge people 300% interest just to get some money early. God, that is against scripture. Now, if it's a worldly person owning that, I can't say anything. But if it's a Christian owning them places, you need to go out of business, because that's not godly. Chains that bind people. Let's look at verse 7. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. He said, don't fast if you haven't done the basic things. Have you shared your food with the hungry? Have you given shelter to the homeless? Have you given clothes to those who need them? And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. I done took my phone off. See, back in the day, it wasn't like iPhone, but you could take your phone off the hook and let it go, and it'll ring busy. You can hide. You can turn the blinds down low. Listen, just be honest. If you don't want to help, just tell folks you don't want to help. Don't hide from people. Don't make up stuff. Don't lie. Just be honest. But what God says, if you're really going to have true religion, you ought to have a giving heart. And one thing we've done in this church, we've done well. A lot of things we haven't done well, but we've been givers in this church. And I'm not talking about to the church. I'm talking about to our community. Still haven't really charged for funerals. People come in here, they smell like weed. When they leave here, the whole church smells like weed, and we just hug and just love them because we're trying to be a benefit to the community that we live in. We're trying to let people know that we care. And they'll still say, pastors don't do nothing, and pastors this and pastors that, and we keep giving and we keep doing. Why? Is it because we're stupid? No, it's because we have true religion. And true religion says you share your food, you share your clothes, you do what you can. We could have more stuff in this church if we wanted to, but we give so much because we're trying to make a difference, because we are deliverance temple and we want to be a deliverance in the land. And that's the way God has raised us to be. Let's keep reading. Isaiah 58 and 8 says, then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. The scripture says, when you give out first and you take care specifically of the least of these, there's nothing wrong with sowing into ministries that are better than you, higher than you, but you always have to have a special place in your heart for the least of those. What's the least of those in this day and age? It's the drug addicted people. I was talking to another, one of my pastor friends, and we were over in one of the neighborhoods that are struggling in this city, in our county and in our city. One where we're at is called Industry. I just call it the hood, but the real name is Industry. But there's another neighborhood that doesn't look like us. They're not blacks. They're white people, and they're struggling with poverty and addiction. And a lot of those people who are addicted, number one, when the factories and stuff left, they didn't find jobs. And some of them, when they went into the hospital for surgeries and were prescribed drugs for the surgery pain, they got hooked on stuff. And now their life is just torn up, topsy-turvy. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, I want to be a drug addict. They went for a surgery. They went for a hip replacement and came out with an opioid addiction. And so what do we do for people like that? We help. They don't look like me. And I could act funny, because when it was a crack epidemic, didn't nobody care about us. But I don't care. It's not about, I don't care that people didn't care for us. My heart says I'm going to help. So I'm partnering with them and saying, how can we help you serve these people? Yeah, they look dirty. Yeah, they look nasty. Yes, yeah, some of them have been digging out of trash cans. But I will not, with my ability to eat steak, close my bowels of compassion for somebody that's got to dig out of a trash can. Do you know how low you have to go to have to dig out of a trash can to feed the hunger in your spirit? You have to be, you cannot be saved if that doesn't touch your heart. We don't have to go to Africa and look at kids with flies on their face to make a difference. Right here in your community, there are people who are going through hell, and they don't want to hear about a heaven if you don't care about the hell they're in right now. And so we go, and you can't do everything. You can't give everything, but you can pray. When you're driving through neighborhoods, you can stick your hands out the window and say, God bless them. I seen somebody just the other day, just have nothing to do with addiction, but they were in the yard and they were weed whacking and it was hot. And I said, God, protect them. Don't let them have a heat stroke. Just driving by them. There's nothing special about me, but in my spirit, I'm made to care for humanity. And our church, we're supposed to care for humanity. And you can't tell me you're saved and you love God and you're anointed if you don't care for your fellow man. Because it could have been me outdoors, with no food and no clothes. It could have been me, and it still can be you. Don't you get so high on your high horse and your new job and your new Louis Vuitton shoes that you forget that things can turn in an instant. So be humble, be grateful, and then God said, then your salvation will come. What'll happen is you'll get deliverance, and the people you connected to will get deliverance. All right, let's read some more. Got to move on. Verse 9, then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. I threw that out there about gossiping because I knew I was going to get to it. God says, yeah, I want to hear and answer your prayers, but I can't because y'all got too much junk going on. You get rid of that, then I can hear and I will answer quickly. Next verse, 58:10. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as the noonday. Guess what? If our community is going to hell in the handbasket, the blame goes to the churches in the community. Because if we do what we're supposed to do, the Bible says, then our light will rise and it will affect the entire community. And things are changing, things are turning around, but we got a lot of work to do. We have too many churches who are consumed on themselves and their vision and their stuff. We have to think globally and locally and see God make a difference. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Now, in this particular season of my life, going through grief right now, even as I preach, but I've had people reach out to me all everywhere and they're praying for me. They're concerned about me, because when you are a giver in your time of need, somebody will come to your aid. If nobody comes to your aid when you need help, you have to ask yourself, what have I done when other people needed help? When other people were grieving, did I even care? Yes, when other people are grieving, I care. So now that I'm grieving, guess what? People are caring for me and my family as well. Verse 12, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The repairer of the breach. That means you are a bridge builder. You bridge the gaps. You take the gap from the addicted person who cannot keep a job and find a job, and you bridge that gap until they can become well, until they can get well. No, you can't. You cannot get them every job they need, and no, you can't pay all their bills, but sometimes you can talk to them in the night. Sometimes you can talk to them while they're high. You can talk to them after they made a bad decision. You can talk to them, and when they come out of there, look at it and say, you are a bridge. You were there for me. Guess what? There are people who remember me that I do not remember. They tell me you were there for me when I was going through, but I've been there for so many people, I've actually forgotten. But they didn't forget me because I was a bridge for them. I repaired the breach for them. There are people who will never forget Deliverance Temple, who will never forget Bishop Mitchell and even Bishop Clark before them, because they were bridge builders. If you are laying down and you're hurting, I can be a bridge. Even if you got to walk on my back to get to your next level, I'll be okay, but I'm trying to stretch out and be there for people. And that's what true religion is really about. Let's go to the next verse, verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath of delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, verse 14 and the final verse of Isaiah 58, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God said to Israel, if you would just adjust the way you think and the way you treat people, I will cause you to rise on the heights of the land. And it's interesting, saying, I'll raise you up if you raise somebody else up. That's all God is saying. If you look and find somebody lower than you, I don't care what you're going through and what you're facing. There's always somebody going through and facing something worse than what you're going through. And if you try to raise them up, even if it's something as simple as giving them a smile, even if it's something as simple as sending a card and giving a word of encouragement, when your time comes, God said, I will raise you up. Now let's switch to Isaiah chapter 1. I have Isaiah 58 up there again, but Brother Jaden, just go to Isaiah 1:1. Isaiah 1:11 says this. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices? This is God talking to them again, says the Lord. I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Taking it back to that time, the way they worship in that time. And in our time, it's our offering. It's our coming to church. It's our looking on live. God says, I'm sick of all that. Why would God say he's sick of all that? Let's keep reading. Verse 12. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Who asked you to read your opening scripture and close with your prayer and do all your this and do all your that and do all that? Let's go to verse 13. Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. I mean, God was talking tough to his people. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. Let me put it in our context. I'm tired of your conferences. I'm tired of your revivals. I'm tired of your live streams. I'm tired of your webinars. I'm tired of your praise teams. I'm tired of your choirs. I'm tired of your folk in the pews. I'm tired of your kiddie church. I'm tired of your teen church. I'm tired of all of it, because it's false, it's fake, and it's phony. Because as soon as you leave the doors, as soon as you turn the lights off, as soon as the revival is over and the people leave the conference and they check out their hotels, they go back to only thinking about themselves and not caring about anybody else. They will walk by a homeless person and it don't bother them one bit. The scripture tells us of the Good Samaritan, that there was a man on the ground beaten and left for dead. and the church folk walked right on by him. One of them walked on the other side. Ooh, make sure I get away from them. Ooh, I can't get too close to the wino. What kind of saved person are you? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to give to every homeless person. I'm not going to say that you give to everybody standing on the corner, because some of them are faking. Some of them got more money than you do. You listen to God, but when you see something that pricks your heart, something ought to happen on the inside of you. You can't do anything. When I see little babies that are running around in diapers and have little tank tops on and their mouth is dirty and their hair is matted and I'm driving, I can't get out and clean them and give them a bath, but it breaks my heart. I'm thinking, what can I do? How can we make a difference? How can I live in a community where little kids are going? Have you ever been driving in a neighborhood in here and across town or Whiteley, and you see little kids 2-3 years old and you wonder, where's the mama? Where's the daddy? I don't see no adult and they're just running around. That ought to break your heart. Just because your kids go to Burris doesn't mean everybody's kids can go there. Just because your kids wear Jordans don't mean everybody's kids can do that. And if you can come to church year in and year out, and those things don't break your heart, there's something wrong with your heart. I want a heart that breaks for the things that breaks God's heart. Racism breaks my heart, not just because I've experienced it because I'm black, but it breaks my heart because God put his breath inside all of us. I don't want anybody to be treated unfairly and wrong. When I find out that there's white vans, unmarked white vans, that will run to playgrounds and snatch girls so they can sell them into a sex trafficking, that breaks my heart. It hurts me. Now, if it's my daughter, I carry a gun and I would shoot at that white man. Y'all got to pray me out of jail. But I ought to have the same mindset. If it's your daughter, if it's Jasani or whoever it is, I should have the same heart. Don't you take my babies. Don't you hurt my babies. Or am I so concerned with shopping on Amazon Prime that I forget to have a heart? I don't mind being blessed, but don't let your blessing cause you to no longer have a heart for people. Now, I'm preaching to the choir because this is the type of church we have been. But what I'm trying to say prophetically, other churches are happening to switch to this mindset. And what that means they're going to be looking to us because we've been doing it for years. But if we quit doing what we've been doing for years, other churches are going to pass us up doing the stuff that we've always done. And so as money comes into our hands, I'm going to always beautify the building. I'm going to take it and make it better, but I won't do it at the expense of our community. Ain't no need of having a waterfall in here and people out there don't have clean water. No, we're going to try to take care of our community. Now, again, we can't do everything. It's not our job to do everything, but we can do something. Years ago, we did have a hungry feeding, and we don't do that anymore, but we partner with other people. Sister Mitchell goes and volunteers at the soup kitchen. She's not the only person that should be volunteering. If it's Second Harvest, whatever it is, however you can volunteer, that's why we have Commit to Serve Creatively. What that means is we have a worship service, but that's easy. Coming in here for a worship service is easy, and a lot of folk can't even do that, but that's the easy part. Going out there and serving your community, that's the hard part. Yes, you're retired, but get up, get out of the bed, go to the school, go volunteer, go do something to let God know I care about my community, care about my neighborhood. Do your neighbors know who you are? If your neighbors found out you were a Christian, would they be surprised? Ooh, because they always mean. Every time I see them, they be cussing me out every time I pull in my driveway. No, what kind of person are you? Do you care? Do you make a difference? Now, because of the type of life I'm in, I'm always on the go. I don't always have time to get out and talk to my neighbors, but I will wave. I'll honk. Even if I see them 4 or 5 times, I'm tired of honking at them, but I'm just going to honk just in case and let them know I care. It just so happened, I didn't know it, there was a pastor who lives just a couple doors down from me. He invited me to preach at his church. He said, I've been watching you, and I just like the way you operate. I didn't know nobody was watching me. People are watching you. And I got a chance to preach at his church, one of the larger churches in Muncie, and all of his saints have been treating me. They love my ministry, but I never would have got that opportunity if I think, oh, I'm working third shift, and I'm coming home from church, and I don't have time, and I'm rushing. If I were too busy to just smile, and too busy to wave and too busy to honk my horn and too busy to make sure my grass is cut so I don't have the worst grass in the neighborhood, and I don't have time to cut my grass, so I pay somebody else to do it so I don't bring the neighborhood down. Whatever you can do to be a light for the gospel, it's worth it, because people are watching you. Am I a perfect man? No, I'm not. Am I flawed? I'm extremely flawed. But one thing people can say about me, I try. I try my darndest. I try to live this thing. I try to do right. I try to be faithful to my wife. I try to be a good father. I try to give. I try to come in here to preach the best thing I know how. I don't try to quit. I don't try to throw in the towel. Every time something happens in my life, I don't give up and say, oh, I can't preach because my grandma died. I try to get up and give you all I got. And what I want you to do, I want you to do the same. When you walk out these doors, give it all you got. When your day comes and you're laying in a casket, may people say she or he, they gave it all they had. May they say they were the sweetest people I can remember. One of the things that's helping me through my grief is my grandma's one of the sweetest women I've ever met in my life. She was just sweet and kind. She did think it's so beautiful to be able to talk about people when they go and they were sweet and kind. But there's been other people that go as mean as rattlesnakes and was bishops, mean and evil, rude bishops, rude church mothers, rude first ladies. And I know there's a lot of stress on us, but that doesn't give us a right as leaders to be rude, to not be caring, to not be kind. We have to always try to be the bigger people. And when we do that, we make a difference. Because the world, after all the hell that's going on, the world is looking to the church, and not every church is going to get for you. Some people are going to get skipped over because I'm like, them folk ain't right. Please don't let people come in here and they have to say, them folk ain't right. We're not perfect, but at least we should be trying. All right, verse 14. I got to get on out here. Verse 14, this is God saying, I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. He was talking about Israelites going to church. It was the temple. He was talking about their church services. He said, I'm tired of it. He used the word hate. It's a burden. Hopefully God delivers temples never a burden to you. Hopefully when we open the doors, not the last person to be invited in is God. There are some churches that God hasn't been into for years because he's not allowed in. Because if you don't look the way they look, if you don't vote the way they vote, if you don't think the way they think, you're not allowed in the church. And guess what? Jesus is not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. So if you think that way, Jesus is going to pass on by your church. But I can't control any other church but Deliverance Temple. Hopefully, Jesus, do not pass us by. Hopefully, we are a place where Jesus can rest, his spirit can rest, that his spirit will be here. Even when we don't have service, that people, when they walk by the building, they can feel the love of God. When they step on the grounds, they can feel the presence of God. If you have to come in here to clean the building, you can still feel the presence of God. Hopefully, we're building a ministry where God is pleased with our praise, pleased with who we are. Verse 15, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Verse 16, oh, love Jesus, I don't want to stay on this, but when you see people dying in the street by the hands of policemen and you don't say anything, your hands are full of innocent blood. I'm not talking about the good police. There's a lot of good, but there are some that aren't any good, and there are some people who needed to die. If you're trying to shoot and kill a police, they're probably going to shoot back. I'm not going to champion you for that. But if you are unarmed and everything could have been de-escalated, and instead of that, we end up having your funeral, I'm going to say something. I'm going to say Black Lives Matter. And I don't want to hear All Lives Matter, because that's not what I'm talking about right now. Right now I'm talking about Black Lives Matter. I will say it because that's what I feel is biblical justice. But when the tables turn and it's a white life, guess what? I'm going to say the same thing. I'm going to call for that white life to matter. But in this country, you don't have to worry about that because their lives always matter in this country. But in other countries, it's different. So I'm always going to fight for what is right. And that's what God says. Verse 16, wash yourselves and be clean. get your sins out of my sight, give up your evil ways. It's interesting that when he gets to this verse, you would think that he would say adultery. You would think that he would say not being sober. You would think he would say pornography. He didn't say any of that stuff. When he said, talk about sins, all he was talking about is how you treat your fellow man. Verse 17, it says, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widow. That's what God says. God said, this is what I want for my people. Now, in our day, it's not so much the widow and the orphan, even though it's some of that. It's just all the things, all the downtrodden people. It's our job to fight for them. It's your job to be a voice for the voices. Say this with me. Say, I will be a voice for the voiceless. I'm going to say this to our internet audience. I will be a voice to the voiceless, or a voice for the voiceless. All right, let's close with three more verses. Verse 18, it says, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Normally, when people preach this verse, they're talking about all kinds of sins and moral sins. I'm not saying that we should be immoral and we should live raggedy lives, but in the context of the verse, he was talking about justice. He was talking about biblical justice. And there are people who have never cheated on their wife. They've never smoked dope. They have never lied on anybody, but they're racist and they're still wrong as 300 left shoes. And if they don't get delivered, they're going straight to hell, even though they lived a quote unquote perfect life. You cannot be perfect with hate in your heart. Verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. In other words, we all can eat. God has made it to where we all can eat. We all can be blessed. Don't be jealous of somebody else's blessing because God's got enough to give to you too. But the wrong spirit, we fight each other. I can't compliment you on your suit because I want somebody to talk about my suit. So when you have a nice suit, I can't say you look nice because I want all the attention to go to me. Stop being foolish like that. We all can eat. There's enough compliments to go around. If you be willing and obedient, if you have the right heart, we all can eat. Let me go back to America and American racism for a second. If they would have just switched, we tell this lie that we're the greatest nation in the world. It's easy to be a great nation when you've had free labor for the first 200 years of your existence and you run out the people that was here and take the land and act like it was yours. Yeah, it's easy to be great. No, we're not that great, but we really could be great if we would turn. If we would come together and cross party lines and racial lines and gender lines and denominational lines, I'm talking about we could be a really great nation because we are a melting pot. We got all kinds of people. And if we would pull our resources together, my God, we would be an awesome nation. But what we do in this nation is everybody on their own. And many times the blacks, we're at the bottom of the barrel. Now, until we become a great nation, black people, let me help y'all just for a second, even though I have other people in here, black people, start spending money with black people. There's nothing wrong with spending money with white people. That's nice. But right now, we are economically challenged. We need to fund each other. They say that the Jewish dollar circles 18 times amongst themselves. It barely circles once, only half a time before it's gone out of the community. Let's pull ourselves together, our resources together, and work together and be a viable voice. That way, when people try to treat us wrong, they can recognize our voice. All right? And verse 20, and this is it. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I say this to all of America. If we refuse to come together and we keep trying to be the divided states of America instead of the United States of America, we're going to look up and all kinds of countries are going to pass us by. We have a moment in time, a moment in history, and the church has to be the leader of it for where we shift and we turn things around and we bring, put it up for me, we bring true religion to America. Amen. Come on, let's bow our heads and pray. Yes, let's clap for that. I know some of these things are things you already know because you live it, but I'm going to keep working through biblical justice so that we can stand up and we can be a voice for those who need us. And hopefully we can make a difference in this nation. And if our nation don't listen to us, guess what? Delaware County is watching and listening. Muncie is listening. If we can't fix anything, we can fix our city and our county. Maybe you can't fix that, but you can fix Whiteley. You can fix Crosstown. You can't fix that. You can fix your house. You can fix something if we turn and do what's right and have true religion. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as you're putting this in my spirit, God, of course, these things I've been thinking of for a long time and things I've studied and things I've even shared here. But as you tell me to lay it out so that we can continue to build on the foundation of the leaders before me that had a heart for people. God, never let us lose our heart for people. Let us reach far and wide. And hopefully everybody that walks through these doors and interacts with us will feel like they ran into people who L-O-V-E, who love and who live their vision every day by touching all of humanity. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in your sight. For Jesus loves the little children of the world. Now, God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus as their Savior and the pardoner of their sins, I pray that they would say this prayer. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross. I'm a sinner, but your Son is righteous. I exchange my sin for his righteousness. Come into my heart and give me the true religion that will make me love my fellow man so I can properly love you, God. In Jesus' name, and let everybody say, amen. Come on, let's stand.